Well, they say that the heat makes you sleepy. So my job's keep you awake, which we'll do because this is some great stuff. And I'm not talking about that stuff in the can you spray out and it expands. This is really good, godly revelation and wisdom that he is revealing to us here. We're in 2 Kings, first chapter today. Last week, we left off where Elisha was, Naboth, in his vineyard, and King Ahab wanted the vineyard, and he couldn't have it because Naboth was following the law of God and wouldn't sell it. It had to stay in the family, so Jezebel stepped in and had Ahab and both of his sons knocked off so that then it went back to the king, to the crown, and then he got the vineyard. And we talked about the godliness of Naboth and how he was actually executed for standing up and being godly. And we talked about the evilness of Ahab and Jezebel and how your sins will find you out and how God is just. And the long arm of justice does stretch out over the years of our lives and over all of these times in which we live. And God, nothing escapes God's eyes. Today, we are going back to talking about Elijah, and most likely Elisha is with him during these times, but he's not mentioned here yet. We're going to get to that as we move ahead. I figure I have two more sermons here to do in 1 and 2 Kings, and then my plan is to get back into the book of Acts. We started Acts back before COVID-19, and we took a break out of there, I thought, maybe for just a few weeks while we were establishing ourselves with parking lot church and everything, and we haven't got back to it until now. And we're going to go back and start in chapter 1. And don't worry, if you have already been here and you heard chapters 1 through 8, you're going to hear it again, but it's going to be good stuff. It's not going to be old review the whole time. God's going to reveal new things to you as he does to me as well, and I'm really looking forward to that. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Kings, chapter 1, and we're going to read down through verse 17, which is the plan for today, or 16. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So now I'll just tell you real quick. Ahaziah is Ahab's son, because last week Ahab died, and now for the next 2 years, Ahaziah is filling the throne in his stead. So Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. And so he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And then Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.' And he said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?' And they answered him, 'He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on top of the mountain, top of the hill. And he said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly.' And Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." And then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, "O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be preserved in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that as we look into this today, that you'll give us insight and understanding, and that we will make application through the Holy Spirit in our own lives on how we should live in your sight. And I pray and give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this really is the story of Elijah's last assignment. God has one final job for his prophet. And remember, Elijah is this mountain man. He's from the mountain region of Gilead. And we don't even know where Tishbite is because it doesn't even exist to this day and has never been mentioned before, never mentioned again. But Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe, the mountain man, this is God's last assignment. And then he's going to take him home to heaven. But the story begins this way. It says in verse 1, "Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab," verse 2, "and Ahaziah, I mentioned, was Ahab's son." We find out later that Ahab had two sons, and both of them rebelled against the Lord. And when Ahab died, his oldest son, Ahaziah, ascended to the throne of Israel. But during this time, Jezebel is still alive, okay? And she's going to live for many more years, and she is really the effective ruler of Israel. And Jezebel isn't even a Jew. Doesn't even have Jewish descendants. She is from Sidon, which is north of Israel. And so in essence, we have Ahab, the king of Israel. And Israel, of course, is God's chosen people, nation. And then we have Jezebel, a pagan queen, who is really ruling over God's people. And that just seems out of place. Ahab has let someone who's not even one of God's own people to rule. But one of Ahab's sons now sits on the throne. He'll only be there for two short years, and then he's going to be gone. And it's the story of how he dies that occupies our attention today. So here's the problem. Ahaziah has fallen through the lattice of his upper room and injured himself. Now, we can picture that. We all know what lattice is. That's what we put around the LP tanks in our backyards, right? And then you plant vines and they grow up, or you put rose bushes in front of them. Well, this was some kind of a decking. The lattice apparently was the railing. And we don't know why he fell or how he fell. But the problem is, as far as kingly injuries go, this is a real bummer. Because if he would have injured himself in battle, that would have been a manly injury and an honorable way to die. But to fall off the second story through the lattice work and hit the ground below, that's just plain embarrassing. And it's not something that you want to publicize. And we don't know if he was pushed off or if he stumbled or was he drunk. We don't know. But when he hit the ground, he was evidently severely injured, and no one could help him. No one in all of Israel could help him, could heal his injuries. And so he thought to himself, "I need some help from above." Only by above, he wasn't thinking of the Lord God of Israel. He was thinking of someone else. And so he sent messengers saying to them, in verse 2, he says, go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. And the name Beelzebub appears only here in the Old Testament. And Baal, of course, was the name of the false god that Jezebel had brought in. He was the god of the sun, the god of the storms, the god of fertility. He was the god of the pagan nations surrounding Israel. And we looked at it early on where he was an immoral sexual god. They offered sacrifices, their own children they laid on the altar of Baal and offered him to him. And we saw how even in our day today, the similarities between the worship of Baal and the worship of self that we have in this country. So Beelzebub was the pagan god of the nations surrounding Israel. And so the rest of the name means what it sounds like. We have Baal Zebub. Zebub actually gives you the sound of Zebub. Zebub. It means the buzzing of flies. Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Now, I like to make the comparison. If you had your choice, are you going to serve the God creator of the universe, or would you choose to serve the Lord of the flies? The buzzing of the flies. Now, Beelzebub was the particular name for the god of the people in the region of Ekron, a city that was located on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was one of the five major cities of the Philistines. And so when they offered sacrifices to Beelzebub, the Philistines believed that he could predict the future. And to the extent that it was true, it was the work of demons working through this false god. And that's why Ahaziah wanted to consult Beelzebub. He wanted to know if he would get better or if he was going to die from his injuries. But there's one catch to this story, and that is that Israel already had a god. And instead of turning to the one true God, Ahaziah puts his future in the hands of Beelzebub. And it's interesting because God would not just sit idly by and let that happen. See, God could have just let this go. He could have let Ahaziah go to Beelzebub. Somebody there, one of the prophets, one of the priests, could have gave him a prediction of the future, and he went back to the palace, and whatever happened, happened. But God wouldn't let that happen. The Bible tells us that God will not share his glory with another. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God, that God will not just sit idly by and let his people wander into the influence of other gods, of other influences. And so that's the catch to the story. Israel already had a God. And I want to pause here to comment that on one level, we can understand Ahaziah's desire, because all of us would like to know the future. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Corporations spend millions of dollars on consultants who can predict future business trends. And if you have a loved one who is sick, you want to know what the future holds. And if you have children, you constantly wonder and sometimes you worry about the decisions that they make. You know, most people say that they wouldn't want to know the future. Hear that a lot. I wouldn't want to know in some ways, but in a lot of ways, there are some things I'd like to know. For instance, if you're an investor, when you have money to invest, you want to know the future just as much as anyone else. You study the stock market. You study the stock that you're considering. You look at its history. You see how much it's gained over the last few months. And then you invest or you don't. And then you watch it all the time to see what it's doing. We had a neighbor one time who he read the Wall Street Journal every morning. He read the stock report on the stocks that he had invested in. And he'd come down to our farm and he'd shut his pickup off and we'd come out of the house and he'd say, I lost $120,000 today. We're like, how do you do that? He's like, the price of stock went down. He'd come back the next day and he'd say, I just made $200,000. price of stock went up. And now we can watch it by the minute on the internet. You can go on, you can purchase, buy, and sell anytime you want. It'd be nice to know what the future is. I remember back in the, well, I don't remember, I remember, but I wish back in the late 80s I would have bought stock in UPS or FedEx, because who knew that the internet was going to take off like it did, and pretty soon we'd be buying all of our goods on the internet and getting them delivered by a UPS truck or a FedEx truck. Did you know that the United States Post Office, at one time, they contracted out all their package deliveries to UPS and FedEx because they didn't want to mess around with packages? And now that's pretty much 90% of the mail. You know, it becomes much more personal. The future does, when you're considering, when you're wondering about your own health or the health of your spouse or your children, and you think about your own career. And sometimes you wonder, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to be doing for the rest of my life? I asked the Lord that one time. I pulled up in my car and I put it in park and shut it off, and I was about to go into work, and I said those words literally, Lord, is this what you would have me do the rest of my life? And you know what the Lord told me? No. So then it was off to Bible college and studying to be a pastor, and it's been a wonderful trip, by the way. So we can't really criticize Ahaziah for wanting to know if he would recover, but the problem is he went to the wrong place, and that'll prove to be a fatal mistake. And we should not be surprised, because when people get desperate, they will turn to any source that promises them help. People will talk to a friend on the phone in search of help. Some people will call the psychic hotline. Some people look at their horoscope. They might even call a medium or a spiritualist. You know, we tend to think of mediums as if they're like the wicked witch on the Wizard of Oz. But today's mediums look a lot like you and me. They look a lot like the guy or the girl next door. They're pleasant, they're nice looking, they're well dressed. They have friendly smiles. They have a casual demeanor. They look just like anyone would want them to look, and they claim to be able to contact your dead relatives. That's what Beelzebub was about. You know, I've had more experience with this than I care to have, but it's part of the battle that we're in. And God is greater than the enemy, and we, as born-again believers who have been redeemed and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, have nothing to fear, but it's real. And Satan causes a lot of devastation in the lives of unsuspecting people. I visited a distraught lady one time who was in a deep, dark depression. Her mom and her husband were both killed in a car accident in which she survived. And I'm not really sure why she called me. I think it was probably someone's suggestion. But when I met her, she told me how she was contacting her deceased mother through a medium. And she told me stories that sounded legit, but they made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. And she said that the medium claimed that she was God's messenger, that her ability to contact the dead was a gift from God. But I can tell you, this lady was scared to death because weird things were happening to her, and I won't go into that, but they scared the daylights out of her, so much so that she was afraid to go to bed at night. And she knew they weren't from God, and that's why she contacted me. You know, the message from the dead is always the same. We're good, we're doing good, don't worry about us, we're fine, we love you, and that's very comforting. But yet there was this terrifying demonic effect from it, and she was scared to death, and she was afraid to not to go to the medium, and she was afraid not to go to the medium because of what was happening. You know, I can understand why unsaved people go to mediums. It's because without faith, they have nothing to go on. And the desire to know the future is not wrong in itself, but what's wrong is going to the wrong place. And people who go to mediums are drinking from a polluted fountain. and what they get will not be from God, and what they get will be demonically inspired poison that will destroy their souls. And it's explicitly forbidden in God's word. You know, sometimes at high school proms and things like that, they bring in these hypnotists. And it's funny and it's fun, and somebody will get hypnotized, and then they'll ask them questions, they'll say funny things, it's all funny, then they snap them out of it and they don't remember anything. And people come back and tell these funny stories. But I want to tell you, there's a certain demonic oppression that goes with that, and it follows those people long after that funny little fun time they had in the high school gym. And we should avoid this at every cost. We should never let an outside influence or an outside force control us. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, excess, debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you allow yourself to be under the influence of an outside force, then you are giving yourself over to that force. And Paul says, let the Holy Spirit be the one that influences you and controls you. And that's why as believers, we put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, as we'll see when we get into the book of Acts. But going to mediums and spiritualists and reading your horoscope and the stars and all those things is directly forbidden in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 18:10, it says, the one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerer, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Leviticus 20, verse 6, I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums. So would you want God on your side for you, or do you want him against you? God says, I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums. Isaiah 8:19, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? You know, that's the word of God, and it's very plain. And people say, well, that's Old Testament. Times have changed. God doesn't hold us to that anymore. But let me just say this. Yes, he does. He does hold us to these truths and these principles. And things haven't changed much in 3,000 years. Ahaziah's great mistake was going to the wrong place. Instead of turning to God, he turned to someone else, something else. And we say, well, you know, idols are just gods made of wood and stone and those kind of things, but there's a power behind those idols, and that's the power of Satan and his demons. And we need to avoid that at all costs. So things haven't really changed that much in all these years. Ahaziah sent his messengers down to Ekron, and they're going to somehow get in touch with Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, to find out if the king will recover from his injuries. So we pick up the story again in verse 3. It says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So notice the phrase there, arise, go up. It's the same as when God told him to confront Ahab over the murder of Naboth. And here God says it again. He says, arise, get up, Elijah. I've got a job for you to do, and go ask him one question. Ask him one question. Is there no God in Israel? Is there no Lord Almighty that you should go down to the pagans and that you should ask the pagan God about the future? You'd go to the God of the flies before you would come to me. And now comes the bad news for Ahaziah. Verse 4, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. And the next phrase says, then Elijah departed. And so just like that, that's all he says. And just like the other times, Elijah shows up out of nowhere. He gives the message, and then he disappears. And apparently the messengers were so disconcerted that they never made it to Ekron, to the god Beelzebub. They went back to the king. Verse 6, with this report. It says, a man came to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub? Therefore, you will not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you will surely die. So the king wants to know who dared to give such a negative message, because it was pretty much, if you gave the king a negative message, that was pretty much your death sentence. You know, the kings, they didn't like to have people around them who weren't smiling and happy all the time. You know, we don't like cranky, cantankerous people around us all the time, do we? We tell them, if you're going to act that way, then just go somewhere else. We used to, when I was a kid, if I had a brother that was doing that, we would all gang up on him and say, we're just going to treat you like a hand puppet. Pretend you're not even here. The king wanted to know, who is it who brought this terrible message? And so they said he was a hairy man with a leather girdle about his loin, or a belt around his waist, your translation probably says. This is exactly what one would expect a well-dressed mountain man should always be wearing. He was wearing everything except the coonskin cap. And the king said, I know who that guy is. That's Elijah the Tishbite. Only he probably said, that's Elijah the Tishbite. Remember, his dad called him the trouble causer of Israel. He met him out in the plain, and he said, is that you, Elijah? Oh, you trouble causer of Israel? And Elijah said, I'm not the trouble causer of Israel. You are, because you've chosen to disobey God. So his son, most likely with a scowl, said, I know, that's Elijah the Tishbite. So think about that for just a moment, because the king knew Elijah, because Elijah had dealt with his father Ahab. And you know, lost people watch us more than we know, and lost people know more than we think they know. More than anything else, lost people know whether or not we know the Lord, and they watch us to see if we're the real deal, and they watch us from a distance. And your coworkers are watching you, your neighbors are watching you, your unsaved relatives are watching you. They may not say much to you. You may not be aware of it. You may not even hear from them for years and years, but the day will come when you're going to find out that some people were watching you all the time and drawing conclusions about your faith, in your integrity, in your honesty, and they're drawing conclusions about the reality of your faith in God. And if that's not enough, we need to always remember that God is watching. You know, unsaved people somehow have the ability to see through the facade to the very core of who we are. And if you go to lost people and you give them a doctrinal exam, they would flunk it. But if you took most people and you put a group of Christians they know in front of them, most people would, without any trouble at all, be able to say, he's for real, or she's for real. Or those ones over there, they're not for real at all. And they may not understand the Trinity or the doctrine of total depravity and the whole concept of the premillennial return of Christ. But lost people can tell the difference between reality and fakery. And if you doubt that, just ask some of your unsaved friends. Ask them sometime, what do you see when you look at me? And you might be surprised, the answer. So the king knew who Elijah was. He said, he's Elijah the Tishbite. So the king sends out some men to capture him. And he sends out a captain with his company of 50 men, verse 9 says. And the captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill. And I love that, because Elijah's just sitting there this time. He's not hiding. He's probably talking to the Lord. Probably has a cup of glass of iced tea next to him. Maybe he's on his phone checking out a YouTube video or going over his sermon notes. That's what I do. You know, these smartphones are great in a lot of ways. And one way is I can take my sermon notes with me everywhere I go. And I don't mind going shopping with my wife anymore. We don't even have to look for the best parking spot, because I can drop her off in front of the store and go park in the back somewhere and bring my phone up and start going over my notes, sending emails. when she comes out, my phone dings, ready. I start up, go down, pick her up at the front door, and on we go. Elijah's just sitting there. Maybe he's praying, talking to the Lord. Maybe he's just soaking up the sun. Maybe he's a whittler. Maybe he's whittling away, making a little figurine of some sort. But one thing we know, he's not hiding this time. He's out in the open where anybody can see him. And the captain of the 50 soldiers says, "O man of God, the king says, come down." And so we know what the king wants. The king wants to throw him in jail. And so Elijah says, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And I'm sure that that's the last thing the captain of the 50 wanted to hear. As a matter of fact, it was the last thing he heard. Because fire from heaven came down and consumed him and his 50 men. And apparently the king was a slow learner because he sent another captain with his 50 men to capture Elijah. So now we have the same song, just a different verse. We won't get into the music part of it today, but the king sends out another captain with his 50 men. In verse 11, the captain says, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." And Elijah says again, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume your 50 men." And then fire from God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. And I know that I could probably get in trouble with some people for making light of this, but you have to admit, 3,000 years later, this is kind of funny, isn't it? The first 50 go out, they get consumed. Second 50 go out, same thing. So now the king wants 50 more, so he calls up the next captain. And at this point in time, he should be glad that he's the third string captain. Because the first and second string have already been, their demise is already taken care of. And so this captain goes out, and he's a little smarter than the other ones. He falls on his knees, verses 13 and 14, and he begs the Lord, he begs Elijah, "Please have respect for my life and the lives of these men. Fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life." And so in verse 15, the angel of the Lord, by the way, that would be the pre-incarnate Christ, he tells Elijah to go with him to see the king. And so earlier he had stood before Ahab, the father, or he had stood before Ahab, his father, and now he stands before Ahaziah, his son. And it took a certain amount of courage for Elijah to do that because Ahaziah is sick. And now he's been told by the prophet he's going to die, not just once, but twice. Now the third time, and 100 of his soldiers have died, consumed by fire, and I'm sure he's probably in a foul mood. And I'm sure that Elijah knew that the king might try to put him to death at any moment. And so what do you think Elijah does here? Well, Elijah doesn't even wait for Ahaziah to say a word, but he says in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you will surely die." Is there no god in Israel? Again, what a question for all of us. Is there no god in your town? Is there no god in your church? Is there no God in your family? Is there no God in your marriage? Is there no God in your life? Is there no God whom you can go to in time of trouble? You know, Abraham Lincoln said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming thought that I had nowhere else to go." So the king died just as Elijah said he would. We don't have any details about it, but it doesn't matter. He's gone. And the only thing that really matters is the first part of verse 17 where it says, "So he died according to the word of the Lord." You know, death comes to all of us sooner or later. I once heard a conference speaker say that hell is hot and life is short. This is what I preach at all my funerals, by the way. Hell is hot Life is short. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Moses prayed, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I had a friend that my wife and I met when we lived in Arizona. He was a retired farmer from the Rockford area, and I've shared different experiences I had with this guy from time to time, and people say, well, I heard that story before, but I want to tell you. You might have heard part of the story, but you haven't heard this part, because I didn't remember this part until I was putting the sermon together this week, and all my stories are just told in part because I can't remember the whole thing. I get home sometimes, and my wife says, so what's new? And I tell her what I found out or whatever, and then a little while later, oh yeah, I forgot. And I tell her something really important. She's like, why didn't you tell me that to start with? Because I didn't remember. That's why. I tell you as I remember. So here's the story. We had this friend. He was born in Montana. He had five brothers and sisters. And when he was 11 years old, his dad died. And his mom moved him and his family from Montana to the Rockford area to be near family. And he was 88 years old when I met him. But I felt like I had known him my whole life, and we bonded right away, and he was a very godly man. In fact, I stand here today a lot of the reason because he stood beside me, behind me, before me, before the people. When I was 28 years old, he went on a campaign to launch me into becoming the chairman of the board of elders at the Desert Hills Evangelical Free Church in Phoenix, which was something that was way over my head. We would go golfing, and when it was my turn to tee off, I would push my tee into the ground, and I'd balance the golf ball on top of it, and then I'd swing with all the might of a 24-year-old man, all that I could muster, and I'd hit the ball a mile. The only trouble was I had no accuracy at all. Might go straight. Might go left or right. It might end up in another fairway. One time it ended up in the living room with someone next to the golf course. By the way, that's an eerie sound when you're not sure where it's going and all of a sudden you hear glass breaking. So my friend, my 88-year-old friend, with two hip replacements, he'd walk up to the tee, he'd push it in the ground, he'd set the ball on top, and he'd swing, and the ball would go about 30 yards straight up the fairway. And then he'd get his 3-wood, and he'd hit it out of the grass another 30 or 40 yards, and he would just keep doing that until he got it on the green. He used his wood for everything except putting. He'd get it on the green, and he'd putt in, and he almost always played par golf, maybe bogey golf once in a while. I was always in the right around 110 was my score. His was always 78, 82. But we had a lot of really good conversations out there. He told me his life story, and he told me how his wife, Kate, and him had two children, a boy and a girl. And both of them were born with some kind of birth defect where the child's bones didn't develop and get rigid like they should. And his kids were just like rag dolls. And they only lived to be about 2 years old, but he told me how his wife would hold them in her arms all day, every day, and she would rock them back and forth and talk to them and pray and pray and pray. And he told me how Romans 11:33 became their life verse. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And they would recite that every day. And she spent over 4 years of her life rocking her babies. And he asked me one time, he said to me, you know what Romans 11:33 says? And then he quoted it, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Do you know what that means? He asked me. And he said it's like tracing the stars in the sky. When you look up at night and you see a star, you know that it's on a path. But if you look at it, all you can do is see where it is right now. You can't really tell where it's come from or where it's going to. And he said, so it is with the Lord. No one can tell where he started out, and no one can tell where he's going to go. But all you know is he's right, and you're right there, and you're right there with him, and the future is in his hands. And I thought about what he said, and I've thought about it many times since then. Who can trace the path of the Lord? You can't, and I can't. No one can. It's enough to know that we belong to him and that he knows what he's doing. He knows where we are, and when it's all over, we'll be exactly where he wants us to be. We'll be in heaven with him. So what's going to happen today or tomorrow? I don't know. What's going to happen next month? I don't know. What's going to happen next year, 10 years from now? I don't know. And most of you know that Cindy and I have a new granddaughter, our first grandbaby. She's 7 months old now. She's got a lot of personality, and I get in fights with people over the fact that we have the cutest grandbaby in the world. And I'll argue that till the next one comes along. But you look at that little baby and you wonder, what does the future hold? You look into that precious little face and you tickle her, move her so, and she grins and smiles, and you wonder what's going on in her mind, but you wonder, what does God have in store? And we don't know. None of us knows. None of us knows what the world will be like in 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 years. But what we do know is that God knows, and we belong to him, and when it's all over, we'll be exactly where he wants us to be. Is there no God in Israel? And the answer is yes, there is, and he's my God too. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I know that we can trust him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you do hold the future. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed to us just how despicable it is when we turn away from you and we turn to other gods, to other sources for our contentment, for our answers, for our search for peace. And Lord, I pray that our relationship with you will be such that when uncertainty comes and when we face hardship and afflictions of life, that our relationship with you will be so firm and so solid that we won't doubt your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness, your presence, that we'll never doubt that you work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, may we never doubt that you are good all the time. All the time you are good, and we are your witnesses of your goodness. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.